Certainly enjoy that. It's nice to have some of the younger people around until those older people appear up here. So good to have some younger people up. And us old people like myself. All right, let's move on. It's getting deep waters. Turn to Psalm 19 if you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, there is a pew Bible hopefully in front of you. But turn to Psalm 19. Which is where we'll be this morning. Last week we finished our study in Titus. And then next week we'll start our new study looking at one of the minor prophets for several weeks. But the title of this message is The Lord's Work and Word. As you're turning there, I ran across this quote, and it was by Anonymous. Whoever this person is, Anonymous has so many quotes you can't even count them. But it says, as prayer is the voice of man to God, so revelation is the voice of God to man. When we think of revelation, you probably are thinking, of course, the book of Revelation, which does play into that word a little bit. But for today's purpose, the idea of the word revelation, what it means is to reveal or to unveil something. Now, if you take the book of Revelation, what is it unveiling? What is it revealing? Jesus Christ. So the idea of just the word revelation is a very simple word. It means to reveal or to unveil something. Psalm 19 tells us that God Almighty Himself, the Lord, how He reveals Himself. And He reveals Himself not three ways, four ways, but two ways and two ways alone. He reveals His person and who He is through His creation. The world and all that is around us, He reveals that to us as a way to reveal that there is a Creator. But then the other way is through His precious eternal Word. So God manifests Himself and He reveals, unveils Himself to all of humanity two ways and two ways alone. Why not three? I think because we would get confused probably. But two ways for simplicity, because all what God does is He comes along in His creation and He makes this magisterial, beautiful creation, and it points to a Creator. But if you want to know Him intimately, though, you must know His Word, His revealed Word to us. And so today we're going to be looking at that. But then we'll look at the very end, so what? And the so what is that as we learn who He is, our thoughts and our words, our deeds, all that is within us will want to, of course, please Him. How many of you want to please the Lord? Well, the way to do that is revealed here in brevity today. The outline of the message here, it's fairly simple. It's very precise. It's very intricate, but simple, just like the Creator. If you notice the structure, the structure of it reveals God too. Notice the Lord revealed in His creation the first six verses. With exact precision, six verses, reveals God as the Creator. He and He alone created everything. Much to the contrary arguments of today. Then God reveals Himself in a special way through His Word. And that is revealed precisely in verses 7 through 11. And so you see the structure and the beauty of it is very simply this. God reveals Himself naturally, generally, to all of creation. And then in a very intimate, special way through His Word. But then as you get to His Word should do what? Notice verses 12 through 14. They should impact us. God's revelation should do more than get lodged in the head. It should penetrate the heart. And when it penetrates the heart, it will change your thoughts and your words. And that's the beauty of it. So it's a very intricate yet simple psalm, and it describes God in the way He reveals Himself to us. Now we're going to read this, and we're going to do verses 1 through 6. I'll explain it, and then we'll read verses 7 through 11, and so forth. So let's follow along, and let's read just the first six verses of Psalm 19, the Lord revealed in creation. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. As you begin looking at this, David again begins saying that God reveals himself to everyone continually through his creation. It does not give the ability for anything or anyone to have created everything. It is the Lord himself, and the Lord alone who created everything, and he sustains everything. When David begins this, you'll notice he says the heavens. Now, he begins with describing what we would think of in simple terms, the sky. So I put up there not heaven in the notes. This isn't to say God doesn't have that aspect of creation, but what David is speaking of here is very simply the sky, all that is the complexity and beauty that we walk out and we look at. It did not come from a spore. It did not come accidentally. It came from the hand of God himself. And God created everything. And so when David looked out into the skies, what did he see? The glory of God. What does that mean? It's the praise of God. When you go out sometime in the evening, sunrise or sunset, what do you see? The glory and the praise of God. Creation sings of his creator. Does that make sense? That is what David is describing here. It's the beauty, yet complexity of what? A blue sky. Do you think it just accidentally just hangs there with perfect precision? Folks, if it just accidentally hanged there, it will accidentally fall. And it doesn't, does it? Each day it pours forth the glory of God, the sunset, the sunrise, the night stars. When's the last time you walked out at night and saw all the stars that govern and basically picture all of creation? You ever done that? What is it showing? It's showing that there is a creator. There is someone behind all of this. That is what it is showing. Now, you'll notice that David uses the word in verse 1, but it's the second sentence. Their expanse is declaring God in his creation. Turn back to the book of Genesis with me. I have it up there if you like to take notes. Genesis chapter 1, because I will tell you, if someone comes to me and I ask them what they view of the scripture, what I will typically ask is, how do you interpret Genesis 1 through 3? Because how you interpret Genesis 1 through 3 will tell me how you'd interpret the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 shows and states emphatically that there is one God and one God alone, and he created everything. Nothing outside came into being that came into being, and his agent was Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1. But you'll notice that David uses the expanse, which is the word and description when God was bringing forth everything. Notice verses 6 through 8. Then God said, he spoke, and what does he do? He brings forth all of this. He just declares and speaks, and it is. Notice what happens. Let there be an expanse, notice, in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. This would be the idea of the sky and so forth. And there was evening and there was morning, one yom, the second day. When God speaks, there is no delay. It's done, isn't it? I mean, you just think of the majesty of being able to just declare something, to will forth something, and it just is. You understand the power of God Almighty? He governs and rules over all of his creation, and it declares and brings forward his majesty. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 19 here. Because I know that there are many today that say, well, all of this just came into being. It was a pure accident. Accidents don't come with perfect precision, and nothing can't create everything with exact precision. There is someone behind all of it, and if you don't know who he is, his name is the Lord, Yahweh. And he spoke forth and willed forth everything that is in creation. I speak this to our young folks because there is another side of the creation argument, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brought forth all that is there. Now, if you notice, though, the way David does this back in Psalm 19, does God just do this once? No. God continuously, through his creation, reveals himself over and over and over. In other words, you can't escape the fact that Almighty God created everything, and his creation speaks of his majesty every single day. Notice what he says here. Day to day pours forth speech. In the Hebrew, what you have here is the idea with speech is gushing, a gushing spring of water that is constantly pouring out water. The idea in the Hebrew here is it's not just all of a sudden you ever going out to the water fountain, you hit the button and the water comes out and it stops. That isn't the case with creation. God's creation speaks of him this morning. It'll speak of him tomorrow night. It'll speak of him every single day this week until he comes again. He will continuously give witness that there is a God. And notice what he describes in verse 2. What does the day and the night reveal? Knowledge about the Creator. I like to think about it this way. It reveals God to us in a couple of ways. Now, how could creation give us some knowledge of who God is in terms of his character? God is like the most perfect architect because everything he creates is with exact precision. Exact complexity mixed with beauty. That's what creation is. It's complexity mixed with beauty, and science is still trying to catch up with God and never really will. Then they think that they do, but they still can't seem to catch up with God. What else is God? God's a God of order, isn't he? This universe is in exactly where it's supposed to be. Do you know that the earth is primed in exactly the exact place that it needs to be? If it was just a minutia off, we'd all be gone. Who governs his creation? The Lord. And do you worry about creation falling apart? I don't. Because he who created it governs and rules over all of it. But then he says, of course, day and night, there's always a witness, and the witness never ends. And essentially what this is being described here is that David is saying that the proclamation of the glory of God revealed in creation never stops. Now, why would this be important? Turn to Romans chapter 1 with me, and you'll see here one reason, not the only reason, but I think it makes it succinct. Romans chapter 1 speaks of creation. I mean, folks, if you're a believer, you can't escape the fact that Almighty God is the Creator. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, the Word of God reveals that He and He alone created everything, and part of His creation every single day is so that there will be what? Not a lack of witness. In other words, if God only revealed Himself once, what about all the other time periods and where people exist? Notice with me Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, so he's drawing back to when God brought forth everything, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are with what? Out excuse. Look here, folks, no one will ever stand before God and say, you know what, God, you never revealed yourself to me. I had no idea that there was a being behind all of this. I had no idea. You never told me. Have you ever wanted somebody and you've ever gotten annoyed with somebody and said, if you just told me, you ever done that? You will be severely saddened on the day of judgment if you try to use that excuse. Because I think, in a sense, what God will say is, I hung forth and proclaimed my glory before you every single day, and it should have made you think someone is behind this majesty. And that is the essential point I want you to see, is that God never stops speaking and revealing himself each and every day through his creation. Now, this is what we call technically natural or general revelation. I know, theological terms, but theological terms are needed because we need to understand what they mean. What is it? Here's an easy way to remember it. General or natural revelation. It was on the outline I gave you this morning. The truths God has revealed about Himself to all mankind through nature, which is primarily what you're looking at here, providential care and conscience. Probably the first two primarily are being revealed here in this psalm. Why is that? Because God brought forth everything and He reveals to all of mankind that He exists through His creation, but He also governs and controls all of it. Don't worry about global warming. Just make sure you're right before the one who created everything. God is the one who will keep His creation where it needs to be. Now, let's go back here to Psalm 19. So he's dealt with what we might think of as the sky. He uses the idea of heaven, the heavens. But notice the sky. I thought it was amusing to me, and you might not find this funny, but you know, this week is supposed to be kind of hot. And you know what? Remember my words when I tell you this. You can't escape it. Now, what does that have to do with Psalm 19? Well, notice what God does in verses, what would be 4C, the latter part of 4, through verses 6. It ends this revelation, in other words, creation. It says, in them, meaning in the sky and so forth, the celestial, if you will, in them He has placed a tent for the sun. In other words, He's pointing to the sun here. The sun is an object that hangs out there exactly where it's supposed to be. And what does He say it does? Each day, if you will, the sun rises and it serves almost like a tent. The sun goes from the east into the west every single day. Do you know even when it's cloudy it does that? The clouds can't even get in the way of the sun. God is continuously going around. Have you ever been in a cloudy day and all of a sudden the sun disappears? It doesn't really disappear. You're just not seeing it. God has taken that and hung it before us. Let me ask you, do you think a scientist or the greatest power in all of earth could go and hang a sun just in the right spot and it not fall into whatever? Of course not. David is describing that. But you'll notice he says, nothing escapes the effects of the sun. In other words, there's no place to hide. This week, today, through about Wednesday, it's supposed to be really hot. You go outside and you can't escape it. Do you understand what David's describing here? Just as God perpetually, continuously reveals Himself through the glory of the heavens, the sun declares His glory. In other words, all of creation will. No wonder Jesus says, if people don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. You see, God has His creation, and that creation is going to do it. So this week, when you're blazing hot, just remember that is revealing to you the glory of God. And you know what? You can't escape His presence. He's everywhere. From one end to the other end and all points in between. Glorious, isn't it? Charles Swindoll puts it this way, the interstellar spaces, the stars, and our own galaxy around us all proclaim the glory of God. God made the heavens and everything in them moves according, notice, to His synchronized plan. No one but God could have done what He has done. Now let me ask you a question before we move on. What about the person who says, the pastor's a fool? He has no idea. We are so smart. We know how everything works, even though we're still trying to figure it out, of course. There's no creator. There's no one who did this. It's just all an accident. Notice what Psalm 14, verse 1 says. What does God say as we move to the piece about His Word? Psalm 14, 1 says, the fool in his heart has said, there is no God. You'd have to be a fool to think somebody didn't create all this. You know why? Because weasley little old us couldn't do it. Let me ask you this today. You'd have to be a fool not to think that somebody brought all this into being with actual exact precision. But there's a lot of fools today, aren't they? But David also knew that if you wanted to know God very intimately and personally, that God only gave us one way to do it. And unfortunately, it's the piece that we lay aside all too often. You know what it is? It's His Word. God not only reveals Himself to us structurally, He actually verbally articulates who He is to us as well. Let's pick up and read verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clear, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, that much more fine than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, though there is great reward. Now you'll notice how this moves. He's moving here from what we think of as natural revelation to what you would think of as special revelation. Special revelation is His Word. It's just that simple. Easy way to remember it. Special revelation is God's Word, and God's Word alone is something that He articulates and reveals to us through inspired authors. But what about His Word? It's different from man. Notice how David starts off. He says the law of the Lord is what? Has blemishes? No, it's perfect. Absolutely blameless. I put the Hebrew word up there for you, and you say, why is that? Because in Hebrew it means absolutely complete without blemish or defect. Any other written document through all of creation has some sort of defect or problem. If you don't believe me, on my notes sheet that I prepped and primped for a couple of weeks has errors on it. And I still even caught him this morning. All written communication by man is flawed because man is flawed. The reason why God's Word is perfect is because it comes from a perfect Creator. And we can trust it and believe it, and we don't have to worry about it. This is what's called inerrancy. Inerrancy simply means that it is free from error, and thus what? You can trust it. There is nothing else in this world that you can trust with exact precision. Now, I know some of us like social media, but I hate to break the news to you. Social media is not blameless or perfect, is it? It's flawed. Who is the author of it? You and I. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth." The entirety means the beginning to the end and all of it. Why would we go and look anywhere else? That's the piece that I can't fathom in Christianity. Why would we go to another source that is flawed when God has revealed to us with perfect precision His Word? What are some of the benefits of God's Word? Well, you'll notice the way David describes it is he says it restores the most important piece, which is your soul. Man's soul is his problem. Man's problem is not exterior, it's interior. It's the heart and the soul of a person. Unless God comes in and cleanses it and rejuvenates it and revives it. And this picture is, of course, cleansing. In Hebrew, it means to bring something back. But you'll also see where God's Word makes wise the simple. The simple of the world become wise. How many of us want to be wise? Or how many of us want to be simple? Don't answer so quick. But what does the Scripture teach? It is the simple mind, because why is that? The arrogant mind thinks he knows everything. The arrogant mind thinks that, well, this all just happened and it's just random and there's many ways to God and God doesn't rule. There's no such thing as God. The reason why a person says there is no such thing as God and they hope and plead it is because they don't want to be accountable to Him. And that's really the core issue that we come to. But you'll also see that David says that the Word of God brings great joy to the heart, and it takes the eyes and it enlightens them. That is one of the things that you need to remember when you come to Jesus Christ and you are cleansed from your sin. Then the Scripture just opens up. That's why Paul says that it is the spiritual man, the spiritual person who can understand the Scriptures. Why is it that the unregenerate can't? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God comes on you, you begin to see the Scripture in a whole new way. And the things that used to confuse you, you begin to say, that makes sense to me. And so that is one of the things that we see. Turn with me to Psalm 119. The psalmist says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Do you do that? That's the idea there. It's like finding the greatest treasure of them all, which is God's word. Jeremiah says, when I found your word, I ate them. I internalized them and devoured them and couldn't get enough of them. That is the picture there. And we need to ask ourselves, do we have joy for the Lord's word in our heart? Do we, when we sit down before it, we think, wow, Almighty God has written to me in it. Now let me ask you, if God the creator of everything wrote to you, why would you only come hear me once a week tell you what he says? You're missing out. You're missing out greatly. Back in Psalm 19, we get a description of what God's word is like, and this is why we often flee from it. You'll notice in Psalm 19, verses 9 through 11, it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Do you know that man can't judge righteously? He can't judge perfectly. How many of you have ever seen on the news someone who is a judge, or maybe you go through a jury or a trial, and we're thinking to ourselves, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, or any other form of judgment? What this is telling us, what David is telling us, is that God is the one who can judge righteously. God is the one who determines right and wrong. A human can't decide what is right and wrong because man has a sin nature, and his nature is corrupt and it's warped, and so he can't always judge righteously. Look, the way I would state it to you this way, when we recently went through Titus, Titus shows what an elder is supposed to do. The elder is supposed to preach and teach God's word. One reason why I'm certain that that's what I'm supposed to do is because otherwise I don't know how and what we're supposed to do. How does a church know what to do? It doesn't unless the Word of God guides it and leads it. And so David here is describing that God decides what's right and wrong. If you notice what happens to a society when it departs from God's Word, the people begin to act sinful, and man goes into absolute, incomplete righteousness. If you wonder why our nation is the way that it is today, it's because it's departed not only from the Lord, but also from His Word. The Lord's Word is what keeps us and tells us what is right and wrong. Man can't do that. And David says that God's Word is a priceless gift to humanity. Do you know that you could lose all of the best novels in all the world? You know, I love Lord of the Rings. Great book. But it pales in comparison to the Word of God. In other words, you understand, we could lose that and we'd still be all right. If we lost God's Word, we not only lose the way of salvation, but we don't know how and what an intimate God is like. And so of all of the books in all of creation, God's Word is the most important of them all. But you'll also see back in verse 11, what does the Scripture do to and for us? It warns you. It warns you of sin. It warns you of bad habits. It warns you of the things that you could fall into. But it also, of course, reminds you what? That there is reward for you. It rewards you and it shows you those types of things. It's the idea of being on a path where God, of course, does that. So God's Word shows us how to be restored to God and walk in His ways. Look with me before we move on to 1 Peter. Because someone will be screaming inside their head, well, there surely must be another way. There must be another way. There must be some other way that I can know that I'm a sinner and be cleansed. There must be another tool or agent God has given to us to show us how to walk in His ways, and the answer is no. God's only revealed Himself in two ways, through His creation and through His Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was what? Proclaimed to you." We need to be asking ourselves, do we desire God's word and do we desire to live it out? Now, if we were to stop there, all we would have is the head. We would know that God reveals Himself in only two ways, His creation and through His word. But have you ever wondered, so what? So what if He's done that? Well, David, of course, inspired by God, answers the so what in verses 12 through 14. God's revelation of Himself in both creation and His Word will impact you positively or negatively. Negatively in that you don't respond to it, but if you respond to it, notice what he says here in verses 12 through 14. And we see the impact of God's revelation on humanity. "Who can discern His errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back Your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, that I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David says here that God's word brings conviction, and I think that's why we don't always want it, do we? You know, God's word shows errors and it exposes things hidden. Now, don't raise your hand, because I'll know whether you're telling the truth or not. How many of you have ever been reading the scripture, or maybe it's even this morning, and you all of a sudden feel like, whoops, that's me. I didn't realize I was doing that. I had no idea. That is what David is saying in layman's terms. God's word reveals to you your errors, and the reason why there is nothing else that can do that is because if man wrote it, he would exclude it. If man wrote it, he would write it in a way that created his own God, which was himself. And he would have a way of salvation and a way of heaven that was his way. It would not repudiate sin, would it? That's what God's word does, is it does that. It also produces in a desire for us, notice, not only to show us our errors and those things that are hidden, those faults in us. And look, I'll tell you, every single day I read it, I'm like, oh man, that's me right there. All day long, six ways a Sunday. But then it says that, of course, what should it promote or produce a desire to be kept from sin? Sin rules over a person's heart and a life. If you're walking with the Lord, you won't want that. You won't want that. And the first psalm describes the blessed man, and he doesn't want anything to do with that which is corrupt or evil. How many of us want to do that? Or how many of us want to dabble in a little bit of worldliness and corruption and then have our Christianity on, of course, Sunday? But you'll notice as well, what does all of this produce? Notice verse 14. If you ever wanted a memory verse that encapsulates this psalm, it is this verse. God's revelation that He is the Creator, God's revelation of His Word, do nothing unless this is produced in our lives. And what is it? That our thoughts and our words would be in perfect alignment with His will and His Word, and that He would approve of our thoughts and our words. Notice what it says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before whom? You. Let me ask you, are your thoughts and your words each and every day acceptable to you? Maybe. But what if you were standing before Almighty God? Would He be pleased with what you said on Thursday? What about on Friday night at 11 o'clock? Assuming you're awake. Do you understand what David is telling you? David is saying that if all you have is head knowledge that there's a Creator and He wrote some book with 66 things, or I came and listened to Stephen every single week, he filled my head and nothing else, then you're not going to care what your thoughts or your words are when you leave here. You won't care what it is. What will happen is the Word of God will be lodged in your head. I know Christians, their heads are so big, I don't even think a hat of any size would fix it. You know what it is? They have this here, it's stuck here, and it's never here. If it doesn't get here, nothing will change. Nothing will ever change in your life other than you will have to get a really big hat for your really big head. I know, you're getting uncomfortable, but I'm just telling you, that's what it says. Look, if you have a problem with what I'm saying, go take it up with David. Because David wrote this. Now let me ask you something. Our world tells us that all of this came into being just out of what? Nonsense, fluff. Oh, it's just some cosmic casualty that we're here. Look here, folks. I don't care what anyone else tells you. Hear this as a word from the Lord. God revealed Himself to creation from the beginning to the end in only two ways. He revealed Himself through all the sun that you see beaming in here. You can deny it all you want to, but He does that. But then He comes and He says, do you want to know Me intimately? I only give you My word for it. And you will find intimacy with Me nowhere else. Not in a hymn book, not in the best Christian bookseller. Only in My word will you find this. And so the Lord reveals Himself only these two ways, and it should cause our thoughts and our minds and our words to please Him. Do your thoughts and your words please Him? Warren Wiersbe says it this way, and we'll close. The word in the hand is fine. The word in the head is better. But the word in the heart is what transforms us and matures us into Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. Father, I thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Lord, You are not like what is described in so many facets of our society today. Lord, You did not create this world and walk away from it. It didn't just magically appear as hocus pocus, but no, Almighty God Himself, before anything was, willed forth and brought forth everything. And Lord, You govern everything. Nothing is ever outside of Your control. Nothing will ever be happening or ever happen outside of Your sovereignty and Your control. And we can leave here knowing that You have revealed Yourself to us simply through the heavens, the sky, and the sun. But Lord, if we want to know You intimately, we won't find it anywhere else except in Your word, because Your word is truth. Father, I also pray, though, that the truths that we see and we study hopefully every day don't get lodged in the head, but penetrate into the heart that causes us to be transformed into Your Son's glorious image. Father, for the one who is here today who doesn't believe in You, perhaps the day is the day of salvation. Lord, bring those all under conviction of sin and turn and trust in You and You alone, Lord. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your creation, and also through Your perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen.